Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning from many different walks of life, with many different struggles, many different concerns, stressed out, and we find here a place of peace and calmness and quiet in your presence. As we open your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will abide with us. And we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, will be acceptable to you. It's our prayer in your name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for singing that song one more time. At the end of this service, if we could do You Are Worthy at the end of the sermon. Okay, thank you. They're great, aren't they? I love it. Just leading us along and carrying the music in such a beautiful way. I felt this week I needed to go back to a burning bush. I don't know if you remember what I've said before about my burning bush. There's a point in my life where I made a decision to dedicate my life in service for the Lord. It was a turning point in many different ways in my life. We were now a family in the truest sense. We had just given birth to our oldest son, Rick. That in itself was a spiritual journey for me, just watching that little guy be born, brought into perspective so many different so many different aspects of God and what God does for us and blesses us, and how he can just take and create that little tiny baby. And he's got, so perfect and so tiny. And it was a real spiritual experience for me. We have here an account of the birth of Christianity. It wasn't necessarily called that at first. And yet, as we read this particular account, the story in the book of Acts, we find that this is the pivotal point. This is the beginning. This is the hub. This is the starting point of the great Christian movement that has spanned so many hundreds and, yes, thousands of years. And I come back to the chapter, or to Acts chapter 1 and 2 often in my own devotions, because it's so full of inspiration. And once again, it reminds me of the time in my life when there was a burning bush. I think all of us have our own burning bushes, a time where we were at the crossroads of life and we could have gone either way, but we chose to follow Jesus. And have never looked back, never regretted that. I know I have never regretted it. Jesus had just met with his disciples there on the mountaintop. He had given his last sermon, if you please. He had charged them with a very awesome task, and that is to go into all the world and to preach the everlasting gospel. And he assured them that he would be with them. Even though he was ascending into heaven, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be the one who would guide them and inspire them and lead them. There was still confusion, though, because their heads were spinning with the events that had so recently taken place. Jesus hanging on a cross must have been an image that they just couldn't even get out of their minds. Some of them probably even had nightmares at night. It was something that none of them would ever forget. And in long into their lives, clear down towards the ends of their life, these disciples, the followers of Jesus, over and over and over again told that great story of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to this earth to die on a cross. And yes, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's a story that never grows old. Some of us were even raised on it. And every time I hear it, my heart skips a beat. To think of what Christ did for us, to think of what he went through to come to this earth and just be born as a little baby, and then to walk the dusty paths and to gather around him this small group of followers. There was a time when he wasn't so sure they were followers. They were running the opposite direction, and yet they came back and they gathered in the upper room. And I'm sure the question must have been asked over and over again, now what shall we do? What are we going to do? We've seen with our own eyes, we've experienced this Messiah, the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died for our sins. We were his friends. But what are we going to do? What shall we do? You know, very few leaders who set out to accomplish something leave whatever it is, that goal, whatever it is they want to accomplish, in the hands of those who are their subordinates. Very seldom do they turn over that responsibility to those who are less capable, those who are less empowered, those who are less inspired. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. Unfinished mission. And yet, in following Jesus and in taking up that commission to share the gospel, the good news of salvation in all the world, became a cry that has resounded throughout history. Men and women willing to die so that they can just share the good news of the gospel. Men and women who scattered across the face of this earth and went as missionaries to distant lands, places where they didn't even know, places where they would eventually, some of them, lose their lives. And yet, they were inspired. They were willing to do whatever it was necessary to share the good news of salvation. One of the greatest temptations of the Christian faith throughout history has been to water down the gospel or to add to the gospel. As I go back and I read the history of the Christian movement, Christian faith, throughout the last 2,000 years, I see this repeated over and over again. Groups of individuals who want to somehow make the gospel be more appealing. It's a lot like, in fact, I'm doing a wedding tomorrow. And it would be like Matthew, who's going to be married to Kayla, going to select a ring for Kayla. And they go and select the ring, and Kayla likes it. It's just the one she was thinking about. In fact, you know, I hear the girls today, they like to take the number down of the ring and they kind of slip it to the guy and put it in his wallet or in his pocket. You know, that's the one we want. Now, whatever happened to the day when the men chose it and it was a surprise? Anyway, I had to say that. But imagine the day of the wedding when they say their vows to each other and Kayla is about to receive this beautiful multi-diamond silver or gold or platinum or whatever ring. And so Matthew pulls it out of his pocket. And guess what? He's wrapped it in tinfoil. And she goes, what is that? You imagine them talking back and forth? It's your ring. What happened to the diamonds? It's prettier this way. Don't you think it's beautiful? Look at the sparkly tinfoil on it. Imagine that. Trying to beautify something that is already beautiful, that somebody desires to have in their life. You paid big money for it. But imagine trying to make it look better by putting tinfoil on it. That's exactly what we have often done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've taken something so pure and so holy and so incredibly awesome, and we try to wrap it in, well, in our own ideas, our own concepts, And we think, well, it looks better. It's more contemporary. People will understand it better. People will be less, well, you know, let's face it, folks. The gospel will never be the coolest thing to do in this world. Mm-hmm. It's not the coolest thing. People that decide to follow Jesus throughout history have traditionally been those who are looked down upon or laughed or mocked or yes, they were tortured and put to death. And yet, we do that. I've heard people say, well, we need to make sure that we're seeker sensitive. Okay, well, I like that. That's a good idea. And a certain amount of that is good, except if it gets to the point of where the essence and the power of the gospel is lost. And some would say, well, go easy. Just take it easy on the unbeliever, okay? Just feed him the gospel, just one spoonful at a time, okay? And if he chokes on it, then wait a while. But don't force feed him. People are sensitive about sin. We're not supposed to just, you know, blast them away with the concept that they're sinful. I've heard all of those, by the way. I've been to so many soul-winning seminars that I lost count a long time ago. Ideas that people have. Last I read, Jesus came to this earth to build the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was the architect. Jesus was also the foundation stone. And he had the vision and he had the power. And then suddenly he leaves the earth. Once again, we see this group of disciples waiting in the upper room, praying. Praying because at that point in their life, they had no idea what to do or where to go or even what to say because they had yet to receive that filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. I like that word, began. Because for me, it emphasizes the fact that Jesus began a work and we, his disciples, are to finish the work. You see that? Jesus began it and we're to finish it. Without you, without me, without the disciples, without all of God's people throughout time, the work that Jesus began would not be finished. It also says that there is a time. There is a time, and time is of essence. What Jesus began is the kingdom of heaven. He laid down the foundation. The foundation was himself. You remember that text where Jesus said, in the presence of the disciples and in Peter, to Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And many people have misinterpreted that. They put the comma in the wrong place. Jesus was talking about himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon Jesus Christ, the rock that was rejected, the rock that some would stumble over, some would be crushed by it. Upon that rock, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven will be built. Colossians chapter 4 verse 17 reminds us to finish the work or complete the work. You see? We are asked or we are called upon to finish and to complete the work that was begun by Jesus. Here's a news flash. Preaching the honest truth, the truth of the gospel is never, like I said before, is never going to make Christianity cool. Never has. It probably never will. So cool that everybody wants a piece of it. Mm-hmm. You really can't remodel or repaint or readjust the gospel. We can't change the gospel. We can't change the message to make it palatable to any generation, whether it's the yuppies, the guppies, the Generation Xers, the postmoderners, or the millennials. You cannot change the gospel. It is rock solid, and it is built on Jesus Christ. And yet so often, as I said before, so often we have tried to do that. For me, it's taken a while, but over the years as a pastor, I've come to appreciate and to actually have joy over this idea, this concept. In fact, it's very liberating. The fact is, my job, as I see it, as God gave it to the disciples, my job is to simply share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then pray and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Because it's God who opens hearts, it's God who opens minds, it's God who opens eyes, it's God who opens ears, and it's God who through us can and will finish His work. It's been my experience over the years that whenever the gospel is shared, whenever the pure, simple gospel is shared, lives are always changed. And so, let's turn to an example. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Lexi, for reading the first part of chapter 2. Most of us are acquainted with that story about how the disciples were in the upper room and they were praying, and what came was a mighty wind, a rushing wind, and then what seemed like tongues of fire descended, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they could have said, well, that was a great experience. What are we going to do next week? You know, you ever think that? You go to camp meeting, or you go to church, or you go to hear some famous speaker, and you're just so filled with the joy and the excitement of what you've heard, and then you think, well, now what's next week going to be like? Well, part of the receiving of the Holy Spirit for the disciples was not only the receiving of the Holy Spirit into their lives, but it was the receiving of the Holy Spirit to empower them to fulfill the gospel commission. Without that, it would have never left Jerusalem. There might have been some little cult in Jerusalem called Christians that would eventually have died out in a few generations. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that has sustained the preaching of the gospel throughout the ages. And there is nothing that we can do to change it, to rewrap it, to add to it or subtract from it. The simple gospel. And so here we have Peter, the disciple that once ran from duty. He ran from Jesus. He ran from the fear of being maybe even crucified with Jesus. And so he was afraid, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And here he is preaching a sermon. In fact, I've got it here, chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. I'm just going to take a segment of it and listen to this. Now, I'm just going to read it from the Word, okay? Men of Israel, listen to this. Men and women of Point Loma, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about this, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers and sisters of Point Loma, I can tell you confidently that the patriarchs, David, died and was buried. And his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and you now hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Point Loma be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom he crucified with Lord, but both Lord and Christ. That only took about two paragraphs. That is the unchanged, the unadulterated, the unmassaged, the un-whatever you want to say, gospel. Simple, pure, and straight as an arrow. And you can be sure that as he was preaching this sermon to the people in that crowd, there were some people really squirming. It was not comfortable. He said, "You killed him." I mean, how much more straight can you be? You see, Peter wasn't seeking to win any popularity contests. He was not even thinking about the consequences of what might happen if he were to preach and speak the truth. He just knew that the Holy Spirit had come into his life, and he was infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Lord, and he just simply spoke the truth. Honestly and straightforward. I always love it when in reading the Gospels, you come across a sermon, and you'll have to excuse me because I love to preach those sermons. I love to read them and I love to preach them. And Peter, as I said, doesn't stop to evaluate how his message will be received. He doesn't stop to make it soft, to make it contemporary. He speaks the truth. But I sense in this an urgency in Peter's message, an urgency that goes beyond his worrying about the future, his worrying about what might happen to him. He knows that time is limited and he must share what God has given to him. He must share it to a dying world. In fact, if you want to look at another passage of Scripture, if you look up, in fact, I'm going to just have assign these to anybody that wants to read 1 Peter 1:17. Somebody look that up. 1 Peter 1:17. Someone look up Job 14:14. Someone look up Psalms 89:47. Psalms 89:47. Job 14:14. And then Ephesians 5:16. Whoever gets 1 Peter, just speak out loud so you can hear. What's the last word? Okay, mine says in reverence. If you're going to be here, if you're going to be on this earth, if you're going to stay, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, then conduct your time in in reverence. Job 14:14. You see, Job here is talking about an appointed time, a time when his change would come. He's looking forward to a special time when he knows that the things of this earth will pass away and he will be in the presence of his God, the one who sustains him through some of the most horrendous experiences in his life. David, Psalms 89:47. Kind of echoes of his something his son even said, how life is vanity. Have you discovered that? I'm talking to the older ones. The younger ones haven't discovered it. Vanity. Yes, we are so vain. We are so narcissistic. We are so egocentric. We are so full of ourselves that it takes a while sometimes to knock the wind out of our sails. It takes a while for us to understand that this world, everything this world has to offer, really isn't much in reality of eternity. David is saying time is short. I don't know what happened. The last I remember, I was 45 years old. My brain is still stuck at 45, all right? And for the life of me, in the last few years, I am trying hard to understand where all that time went. And the only way I can get perspective is to look at my grandson. And I go, really? I'm a grandpa? I need a few more, then it'll really sink in. But I only have one right now. And I love him, and he loves me, and we have a great time together. But where does the time go? I see my father pass away, my uncles, my aunts. I see all these people. Their time is up. They are now sleeping in the grave, awaiting that great day when their God will come and take them to heaven. And I realize that I'm next in line. I'm next in line. Ephesians 5:16. You guys with your iPhones can grab that so fast. Say it again.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now let me ask you something. This may not apply to everybody, but you ever wondered if you could go back and do something over? Did you ever wonder if there was a decision that you made? Usually, often those decisions are when we're younger. And that's why David said, Lord, forgive me the sins of my what? Actually, we have some pretty good youth here. I don't think they have any regrets. But here's the thing. All of us at some point in our lives have said, listen, I wish I could just go back 10 years. If I could just go back, if I could just redo, redeeming the time. Folks, you can't go back, but you can redeem the time. You can get back on track. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's never too late. There is an appointed time for us, and that time is now. But you see, it's so easy for us to be sidetracked. To be sidetracked from the pure and simple and the truth of the gospel. You know, you've heard them. We've heard it all. And this, you know, there are sidetracks, many sidetracks. Veganism and blue zones. 666 and aliens. Age of the Earth. Women ordination. I'm not diminishing this. Those are all important topics. They're great for discussions. They're great for making enemies. No, I'm just kidding. They're great for all those things. We study the scriptures. We are told to study the scriptures. But I'm not talking about the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel is the only thing. The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and He walked this earth and He started the kingdom of heaven rolling, and then He was put to death on a cross. And glory, hallelujah, He came forth victorious over sin and death so that you and I can have eternal life. And He ascended into heaven, and there He stands in heaven. He is our advocate. He is the one that says, my righteousness is for your, is yours. It's yours for the taking. All of those topics, believe me, I have been around and spun around those for so long. And they're all good topics. And they're important for us to know. So don't somebody go off and say, oh, the pastor doesn't believe in them. No. I study them now even. I'm reading a book that thick. That's called Petrus Romanus. Have fun if you want to read it after I'm done with it. It's heavy. Very informative. It's important I stay informed. But it does not quicken my heart. It does not give me the energy and the excitement that I get when I read Acts chapter 2 and discover that the experience the disciples had there in the upper room is the same experience that we can have. There's just one thing lacking in all of that. It has to do with our commitment. Oh, okay, I just told somebody today, when I retire, I'm going to go over, I want to be a missionary for a couple of years. When I retire, I'm going to do this. When I retire, I'm going to do that. What about now? What about today? Time is of essence. Jesus called His disciples to throw their lives into the preaching of the gospel, and so they did. And the world was changed. It never, never will be the same. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has started a work, and we are to finish it. As I've said before, the gospel is not a formula or some theological debate. It is simply news. It's good news. And last I checked, if you read in Acts a little further on, in fact, I had it circled here. When they heard the sermons of the disciples, when they heard them speaking in their own language, by the way, this is not glossal, this is not the tongues where people just sort of blither. This is foreign languages. Okay, they're speaking in foreign languages under the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, okay, that's great, that happened back then, but it doesn't happen now. Wrong, it does. A number of years ago, I had the experience of preaching in the Philippines, in the deep, deep jungles, very primitive area. And there were people there who did not speak English. And I do not speak Tagalog or any of the languages in the Philippines. In Borneo I can speak, but not in the Philippines. And my translator got sick. And I said, well, what am I going to do? You know, here's 400 or 500 people. I don't have a translator. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to preach the word, and you're going to have to do the rest. And so I got up and I preached. And I preached as though I was speaking to an audience of those who spoke English. Granted, there were some in the audience that did speak English, and I could see here and there little pockets of people translating to the people around them. But I noticed there were just a little family was sitting over here, and at the end of the meeting they seemed to be very moved by the message. And I thought, well, it's interesting because they must speak English well. So I went over to them and greeted them, and they just looked at me with glazed eyes, and they just shook their head. They don't speak English. So I asked somebody to come over and try to interpret for me, and I found out that they had, through the sermon, they were glued, looking at me and listening. that they didn't understand a single word of what I was saying, but the Holy Spirit still moved in their lives, and they knew and they saw the very presence of God's Spirit working in that audience, and they knew that the message was powerful. And I believe they heard the message in their own tongue, in their heads, because they were baptized a few days later. God can work miracles. The bottom line is, Jesus could even make the stones cry out. Jesus could make the stones preach the gospel, but He's chosen us. He's chosen you. He's chosen me to preach the good news of salvation to a dying world. And so the news that God is holy, that we are sinners, and Christ has reconciled us to God by His life, His death, and His resurrection is timeless. There will never be a time, as long as we are on this earth, where that message will go unheeded. Where people who hear that message, that timeless message, will hear it and they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and they will come forward and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There is only one good response to the gospel, and that is to believe and have faith. To believe and have faith. I asked the worship team if they would close my sermon by singing You're Worthy. Can we do that? You go ahead and set up there, and I just say a few more things here before we close. Like the apostle, or like the disciple Peter, I would challenge us, beloved, we have everything that we need to finish what Jesus started. And once again, the only thing that is lacking is our commitment to do what Jesus asked us to do. So as we sing this song, as we think of the words of this song, let us worship from the depths of our hearts. Let us be thankful for what God has done through Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let us proclaim Him as our God. Let us proclaim Him as the one who loves us so much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, yeah, that means everybody, not just a special few, but everybody, whosoever believes in Him, will have eternal life.